You know, there are some sermons that as you get ready to preach certain sermons, there are some sermons that you know are only going to apply to certain folks that are there. And so you try to make sure that there's still some application in those sermons to everybody. But sometimes you have a sermon on marriage, and you know there's going to be some people that are going to be like, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me. So they don't pay attention to a sermon on marriage. Or you might have a sermon on parenting, and some folks are like, well, that's never going to apply to me, or that doesn't apply to me anymore. And so, you know, they kind of not really paying attention. But there's other sermons that you know apply to everybody. Now, you know they apply to everybody sometimes because of life circumstances, but sometimes you know they apply to everybody because of what the Bible says. And so this morning is one of those topics. This morning is one of those topics that applies to every single person in here, but it's one of those topics that may not be one of those things that you really want to talk about. In fact, it's one of those topics we don't talk about very often. We only talk about it at certain periods of time when something has happened, and then we'll talk about it. But when something hasn't happened and we don't have to talk about it, well, we're not going to talk about it because it makes us uncomfortable to talk. And you're like, what in the world are we talking about today? In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is in prison. And when Paul is writing the letter to the church at Philippi, he's in a Roman prison, and honestly, he does not know what is going to happen to him. At the same time that he writes the book of Philippians, he also writes the letter to Philemon, and he tells Philemon to prepare a room for him because he's confident by Philemon's prayers that he's going to get out of prison and come and see Philemon. But there's always the possibility when you're a Roman prisoner that that is not going to happen. And when you're a Roman prisoner, there is always the strong possibility you are not getting out of prison alive. And so in Philippians chapter 1, Paul knew that death was a very real possibility for him. And so he writes about that in Philippians chapter 1. And so today I want to take a very careful and gentle approach as we talk about the Christian's view of death. There's never a good time to talk about death. There's never a good time to preach a sermon on death that it's not going to affect somebody more than it affects somebody else. But here's what I want to do with this lesson today. And you're going to think this is weird. What I want to do with this lesson today is to give you a positive view of death. And you think there's nothing positive about death. Would you look at the title of the sermon? The title of the sermon is The Christian's View of Death. I'm not talking about the world's view of death. I'm not talking about just some random view of death. I'm talking about a faithful Christian's view of death. Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 1 because you have a faithful Christian writing about death in Philippians chapter 1. So we're going to look at some of these verses in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at some verses over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 if you want to mark your Bible over there. But we're going to put a lot of verses on the screen this morning because the Bible, and especially the New Testament, has a lot to say about this subject. But the approach that I want to take today is the approach of a Christian looking at death of a Christian. You got it? That's what we're looking at today. A Christian's view of the death of a faithful Christian. And so I just want to start with the basics, okay? I want to start with the basic view. What does it mean to, what is death all about? When we look at death, we realize that death is the appointment that we're all going to keep. We know that. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man, what? To die. It's appointed unto man once to die. We know that that appointment is coming. Now, sometimes we only talk about that appointment at a funeral, but we know that appointment is coming. And we realize that while a sermon about marriage may not affect everybody, and while a sermon about parenting may not have something to do with everybody, when you're talking about death, well, the Bible says that's something that we are all going to face. The reality is we don't know when. Even back in the book of Genesis, Isaac would say, I am old. Can anybody else feel what Isaac is saying there? Isaac says, I am old, but I don't know when I'm going to die. He says, I know I'm going to die. I just don't know when it's going to be. We don't know when death is coming. And yet, we know death is coming. In Genesis chapter 3, when God talked to Adam about bringing sin into the world and the punishment that would come upon mankind because of sin coming into the world, God told Adam, the day is coming when you're going to return to the dust. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, the day is coming when all of us are going to return to the dust. We know that's coming. Now, that's not a fun thing to think about, perhaps, but we realize that no matter how long we live on this earth, that day is coming, or it may come sooner than we actually think that it's going to come. But what is death? If you just look up what the Bible says about death, the simple idea of what death is that it is separation. Separation. Separation from what? Well, obviously we know that death is separation from the world. You think about what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul said, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain what? We can carry nothing out. What does that indicate? That at death there is a separation from this world. I won't be in this world anymore. But a better understanding of what death is and this idea of separation is that death is a separation of our spirit from this body. James chapter 2 and verse 26 says, so the body without the spirit is dead. In that sentence, what is dead? The body without the spirit is dead. In that sentence, what is dead? The body or the spirit? It's not the spirit. The spirit does not die. There is no death that takes place. The spirit does not cease to exist. The spirit goes on living. It's the body that wears out. It's the body that dies, but the way the Bible describes this is that at that moment, the spirit leaves the body. The spirit does not die. The spirit goes on and continues to live. In fact, when Jesus is talking to the Sadducees in Luke chapter 20, Jesus told them that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he's talking about dead people when he makes that statement. Wait a minute, those people are dead. What are you talking about? Jesus says they're still living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No, they're dead. Jesus says God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So in Luke chapter 16, we read that occasion where Jesus talks about this event where there was a beggar named Lazarus and there was a rich man who both died, and we are given this scene. We are told about what happens after death from the lips of Jesus. And what Jesus says in Luke chapter 16 is that the spirit of a person does not cease to exist. Jesus says the spirit of that person continues to exist in a conscious state even when they're separated from this world and separated from this body. And so as we think about just the basics of death, we need to understand, and I find it helpful when there's been a death and children are trying to understand and grasp death. I've tried to help parents to explain to children there's a difference between the person, between that spirit and their body. It's the body we recognize, it's the body that we know, and yet it's the spirit, it's the person that we love, that we cherish, that we want to be with. And so as we just try to take what is the Christian's view of death, this morning. What I want us to see is just this basic view that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, here's how Solomon describes it. Solomon says, "Dust shall return unto the earth again." That's what we're made of, right? "Dust shall return unto the earth again, but the spirit returns unto God who gave it." There's a separation that takes place. Now, that's the basic view of death. What's the heavenly view? How does God see death? Now, everything we've just said about death is the way God sees death because it comes from this book, and so that's the way God sees death. But when it comes to somebody dying on this earth, how does God see that? Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. I know I told you to get to Philippians 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at some of those verses. But I want you to look at two verses over in Hebrews chapter 2. And I want you to see, how does heaven... Now, again, what are we talking about this morning? We're talking about the Christian's view of the death of a Christian. That's our focus this morning. We're limiting this on the Christian's view of the death of another Christian. In Hebrews chapter 2, we learn that for the faithful Christian, and that's our context here, for the faithful Christian, death no longer has power over us if we are faithful Christians. Look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. "Inasmuch then," the Bible says, "inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," talking about the children of God, about His creation, "as much as God's creation, His children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself," now talking about Jesus, "Jesus Himself likewise shared in the same." What is this talking about? Human beings, God's creation, His children, they are flesh and blood. Jesus, God, came down to this earth, and what did He live in? A body of flesh and blood. Jesus lived in a body of flesh and blood so that when He went to the cross, what would happen to His body of flesh and blood? It would die. In order for God to die for us, God had to inhabit a body that could die, a human body. That's the context, so that's what's happening here. So Jesus became flesh and blood. Why? Do you see the word "that" in the middle of verse 14? That gives you the reason. Why did Jesus become flesh and blood? "That through death, Jesus might destroy him who had the power of death." Who's that? The devil. Through Jesus' death, Jesus destroyed the power of the devil. Well, what's the power of the devil? What sort of power does the devil have? Look in verse 15. "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." As long as the devil was in control, as long as the devil could cause people to sin and their sins could not be taken away, the devil had power over us. He had power over death. And yet Jesus came, the perfect Son of God, shed His blood for us so that through His death, His blood might wash away our sins. Therefore, we're no longer under bondage to sin, under bondage to death like we used to be. And therefore, we no longer need to fear death. That's what this verse says. Again, context, Christian's view of the death of a Christian. If you're a faithful Christian, the Bible says there is no need for you to fear death. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." If you're a faithful Christian, heaven's view, the way God is looking at you, the way God is looking at the death of a faithful Christian is, you don't need to fear this. You don't need to worry about this. We're going to talk more about why in just a minute, but we're just trying to look at heaven's view of how God sees death. When God looks at death, we need to understand that when a faithful Christian is going through this process, that God is watching over him or her and taking care of him or her. How do we know that? Because Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground." And Jesus' point is that sparrow is worthless. He's not even worth a penny. And yet, if God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, don't you know He knows when you're going through something? Don't you know when he knows you're going through the valley of the shadow of death? In Psalm 116 and verse 15, there's a word that's used for death that you would never use, but it's the word that God uses. It's the word that God uses for the death, this verse says, the death of his saints. Are you one of his saints? Boy, our religious world has messed that word up on us, haven't they? Are you a saint? You don't die and then become a saint. That's backwards. The Bible says that if you have been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you are a saint. Because you have been sanctified, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, you've been set apart by the blood of Jesus. And if you're one of his saints, Psalm 116 and verse 15 says, precious. Is that a word you would ever use? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You say, no, it's not precious. He hasn't been through what I've been through. God looks down at the death of one of his children. And God says, here's something that's precious to me. You think, how can that be precious to God? One of his children has just died. We need to see death from heaven's view. Too often, we're looking at death through our eyes. Too often, we're looking at death through the funeral home's eyes. Too often, we're looking at death through the world's eyes. What is it like to look at death through God's eyes? God looks down and God says, I am watching over them and taking care of them. God looks down and says, these people don't have anything to fear. If they're these people, faithful Christians, that's our context this morning. These people don't have anything to fear when it comes to death. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. You want another word that you may not use to talk about death? In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, the Bible says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. What does that mean? They're faithful Christians. That's our context. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, the verse says, that they may rest from their labors. Blessed? That's the same word that you have in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the pure in heart. Same word. What does that word mean over in Matthew chapter 5? Happy. Bring that word over in Revelation 14, verse 13. Happy, blessed, happy are those who die in the Lord. No, you're using the wrong word. We can't use that word to talk about death. I'm not using that word. The Bible is using that heaven's view of the death of a faithful Christian. Is this bothering you this morning? Are you like David? Are you thinking David's going out on a limb here? I just can't follow him. I can't go out there with him. He's saying some stuff today. I don't agree with. How does God look at the death of faithful Christians? God says, "What do you have to fear?" God says, "I am with you. I'm watching over you through this whole process." God says, "This is precious and blessed." And you think God's got a weird way of looking at things. I wouldn't call it weird. Let me give you another word that you wouldn't use to talk about death. We've looked at the basic view of what the Bible says about the death of faithful Christians. We've looked at the heavenly view of God's of the death of faithful Christians. Here's a word you would never use. What about the enthralling view of the death of faithful Christian? You're like, this guy is warped. What's wrong with his brain that he's going to use the word enthralling to talk about death? What does this book say about the death of a faithful Christian? Come back to Philippians chapter 1. You know this verse. Philippians chapter 1, Paul in verse 20 talks about the fact that whether I live or die, he recognizes that either one of those is a possibility. But then you get down to verse 21, and Paul is focused in on, what's our context again this morning? Faithful Christians. And Paul's focused in on faithful Christians and himself in verse 21. And he says, for me to live is Christ. To die is Gain? Gain? No. We use the word lost, right? We lose someone. And that's the word that, and we have lost someone in death, and that may be true, but the faithful Christian has not lost. When the faithful Christian dies, Paul says that person gains. That person, the word means profits. Are you serious? There is gain, profit, when a faithful Christian dies? That's what the Bible says. What is there to gain? And I'm going to fill this slide up, and we're going to go and fill up another slide really quick. I want to show you a number of things that this book says about the death of a faithful Christian. And when we get to the end of it, I want you to come back and say, is that enthralling? To think about, this is how the Bible describes the death of a faithful Christian. What happens when a faithful Christian dies? What's the gain? Part of the gain that the Bible talks about is that there is a going to sleep. That's the body that goes to sleep. It's not the spirit. Remember, the spirit goes on to God who gave it. But remember when Lazarus was dead in John chapter 11, and Jesus said he's asleep? In Acts chapter 7, the very last part of Acts chapter 7, the last sentence of Acts chapter 7 says that Stephen fell asleep. Well, he died, is what happened. But the Bible refers to death as sleep. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. What's he talking about? Those who sleep in Jesus. Death is gain because death involves a sleep. Again, the body, it's a metaphor that's being used. The spirit has not gone to sleep. The spirit has not ceased to exist. It continues on, and we're going to see that even more as we go through this. Do you enjoy sleep? Have you ever stayed up for about 36, 38, 40 hours before and your body is craving something? Sleep? That's what happens. That which your soul has been craving for arrives. You find that long-awaited rest. That's what Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 is talking about. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors. The Bible describes death as rest. But the Bible also, and I've got these two verses here from Revelation and Job up here, and now I'm going to switch them on this next one because I want you to focus in on Job 3 and verse 17. In Job 3 and verse 17, as Job is describing death, Job says, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the weary are at rest, but what else is happening there? You are free from all of the troubling of the wickedness of this life. Is that gain? Is it gain to think of a place where the troubling that takes place in this world because of the wickedness in this world, that you've escaped that and you no longer have to be troubled by the things of this life? Is that appealing? Is that appealing to be in a place where the persecutions of this life no longer exist? Where the trials and the hardships of this life no longer exist? When Paul says, for me to die is gain, this is what he's talking about. The Bible talks about death. The Bible describes death of a faithful Christian. That's our context this morning. Of a faithful Christian as if he is entering a place of comfort after a life full of evils. In Luke chapter 16, when Jesus is talking about Lazarus dying, and he recounts this conversation between the rich man who's in torments and Abraham who's over in Abraham's bosom. He recounts this conversation. You know this conversation that takes place. And when the rich man says, hey, send Lazarus that he can come over here, dip his finger in water and come and cool my tongue. You know that part of the story? And Abraham says to the rich man, son, verse 25, son, remember that in your lifetime, you received good things, but Lazarus, he received evil things. But now he's comforted and you're tormented. What happens after the death of a faithful child of God? They enter into a place of comfort. after they've had to deal with all sorts of evil things in this world. The Bible describes the death of a faithful Christian when Jesus is hanging on the cross. And he says to that man who had just repented, and Jesus had just saved this man on the cross of his sins, and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You wake up in paradise and it's not a dream. Have you ever dreamed of being in paradise and then you woke up and you're like, nope, not there. You go to paradise and you wake up there and it's not a dream. You're in a place of bliss and happiness like no other place you've ever been, and it's for real. That's the way the Bible describes the death of a faithful Christian. It describes the death of a faithful Christian. Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Stephen said the same thing in Acts 7 and verse 59, where he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." What's going on at death? It's as if we are taking our spirit and just placing it in the hands of God and saying, "Here you go. Here I am. Here's my spirit being placed into the hands of God." Does that sound like something we need to fear? Does that sound like something we need to dread? We have made death out to be some kind of a monster sometimes. But as a faithful Christian, this is how the Bible is describing it. The Bible describes the death of a faithful Christian as if you're moving out of a temporary place and moving into a permanent place. What does that mean? In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talked about his body and he uses the word tent. And he says, "As long as I am in this tent." What's he talking? He's talking about his body. And he's referring to his body as if it is a tent. Why? Because it is a temporary dwelling place. How would you like to have lived in a tent all of your life and then get to move into a mansion that's been made just for you? That's what the Bible says death is. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, the time was coming when he would put off this tent. He would no longer, well, where is he going to be living? He's going to be living in an eternal realm. Death is described of a faithful Christian like somebody's changing clothes. Have you ever changed clothes? I mean, have you ever moved someplace? Did you ever move from one house and move into a nicer, bigger house? That's what death is like. Have you ever changed clothes? Anybody ever changed clothes? Recently, maybe? Changed clothes? That's the way the Bible describes what happens in death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that's even the imagery that Paul is using in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, is the imagery that Paul is using to describe death. He says, "For in this body right now, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is in heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." We want to be further clothed, he says in verse 4. "For we are in this tent," this temporary dwelling place. We got these old clothes on down here on earth. He says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Paul, what's death like? It's like changing clothes. It's like taking off this mortal body and putting on an immortal clothing. Does that sound like something to fear as a faithful Christian? Does that sound like some horrible monster that's out there for a faithful Christian? What's death like? For a faithful Christian, here's what the Bible says death is like. It's like being chauffeured by angels to Abraham's bosom. Have you ever taken an Uber ride and you were a little concerned about the driver? And you're like, maybe I shouldn't use Uber anymore. I mean, have you ever gotten a Lyft drive and you're sitting in the back seat and you're wondering if this guy knows where he's going or not? In Luke chapter 16, it says that Lazarus died and he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. You think the angels know where they're going? You think they're going to get lost? You think they're going to take a detour anywhere? You're being chauffeured by the angels from this world into the next world. That's how the Bible describes death. It describes death as if you are departing from one place and you're going on a trip. Have you ever gone on a trip before? It's as if you're departing from one place so that you can go on a trip and go to an even better place. And so in Philippians chapter 1, you have that word depart. Look in Philippians 1 where Paul says, when he's talking about his death, he says, for if I depart, he uses that word depart there. He uses the same word over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 where he says, the time of my departure is at hand. The word that's used there for the word depart literally means to loose something up, to loose it up. Have you ever gone out on a boat? You ever gone out on a boat that was tied off to a dock? And when it was time to head out to the ocean, that they loosed the moorings and they headed out. Maybe it was a sailboat and they headed out to sea. That's the word that's being used here. It's loosing up the moorings and it's like you're setting sail. That's the word that the Bible uses, depart. I'm going on a trip to another place. As a faithful Christian, the Bible describes death as if I am exiting one room and going into another. How many places do you see these exit signs all over the place, right? It's a legal obligation. You have to have them, right? The word that's used in Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, when Moses and Elijah come to talk to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says in Luke 9 and verse 31, they come to talk to him about his decease. About his, well, of course, they came to talk to him about his death. Let me spell to you, if we were to transpose the Greek word into English, let me spell for you the Greek word that's being used there for decease. They came to talk to him about his decease. Let me spell that for you in English. E-X-O-D-U-S. That's the Greek word in English. What's the word? Exodus. What's death like? God says, here's what death is like. It's like you're exiting one room and you're going into another room. Have you ever done that? How often have you exited one room and gone into another room? God says, that's what the death of a faithful Christian is like. God says the death of a faithful Christian is like starting a family reunion with all of the redeemed of all time. When Abraham died, the Bible says that he was gathered unto his fathers. Not talking about his body, talking about his spirit. When David's child died, David said, that child cannot come back to me, but I can go to him. At death, there is a reunion that takes place with all of the redeemed, the saved, the saints, the children of God of all time. And the Bible describes the death of a saint, describes the death of a faithful Christian, describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as if you're going home after a long, hard day. Have you ever longed to go home? You just had one of those days. You're like, I just need to get home. The Bible uses the word home in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to talk about heaven for a Christian. The Bible describes the death of a Christian as if they are going to be with Christ. Look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. When Paul is talking about death here, and he says, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart, to loose up the moorings and set sail, having a desire to depart and to what? To be with Christ. What did Paul know was going to happen when he died? He knew that he was going to be with Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says that he longed to be absent, that the time would come when he would be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. The word present there literally means face to face and in deep, full communion and fellowship with Jesus. Not talking about being in the same proximity, not talking about being in the same room, talking about right there next to him. That's the way the Bible describes the death of a faithful Christian. The Bible describes the death of a faithful Christian as a smooth passage to go to my Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, the last part of it, Paul says, it's very far better. Life on this earth is pretty good. And Paul says, when I get to go and be with Jesus, it's very far better than anything else. Amen. As you think about, and I didn't number these in my head, so I don't remember how many we've looked at. When you look at how the Bible describes the death of a faithful Christian, would you say all of this is enthralling? Have you ever put all of that together before? To say, what? That's how God sees the death of... No wonder he said it's precious. Wouldn't you use the word precious? No wonder he said it's blessed. Wouldn't you use the word blessed? Why did God use those words? Why did he say we have nothing to fear? What? Because of the way he describes death of a faithful Christian. Now, let me add this one last point here. I don't want you to get the wrong idea about what David's saying here, okay? Let me add one more bullet point on the end here for the faithful Christian. Death is not something to be hastened. You say, oh, well, if that's so great, then I want to experience... No, it's not something to be hastened. The appointment is coming. And we will all have that appointment when it arrives. And we don't need to do something that would bring that about at a more rapid pace. But when it does come, God has this beautiful plan for us. But until it does, what did Paul say in Philippians chapter 1? I still have work to do. Paul said, I have a purpose. And my purpose is to continue to bring fruit unto Christ. When you think about your life, when you think about your relationship with the Lord, we've been putting all of this in the context of a Christian's view of the death of a faithful Christian. And this heavenly view of God being with this person, and it's precious and it's blessed, it only applies if you're a faithful Christian. This enthralling view of all that God has in mind for the death of His saint, that it brings about rest, it brings about blessedness, it brings about a separation from the wickedness of this world. It brings about an opportunity to go and be with the Lord and with the redeemed of all time, and it just describes it in all of these terms. It only applies. It only applies to those who are faithful Christians. And so as we close this morning, I want to ask you, do you have the confident view? Do you have the confident view of death? If your appointment for death was today, do you have the confident view that says, I'm ready? Do you have the confident view that says, I'm a faithful Christian? I know where I am going. Are you in the Lord? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Are you in the Lord? Only in the Lord can you be blessed if you die. Are you in the Lord? Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Is that you? For you to live, is it Christ? If you're in the Lord, and if for you to live is Christ, you can have the confident view. You can have confidence understanding that the Lord has said to you as one of His children, do not dread death. Don't fear it. Hebrews chapter 2 says don't fear it. There's no reason for you to dread death. If you're a child of God, you need to be reminded that Jesus has delivered you from the power of death. If you're in the Lord and if for you to live is Christ, then you need to be determined today. You need to be determined that you're going to magnify Christ, both in your life. What's interesting in Philippians 1 verse 20 is that he says, whether I'm going to magnify Christ, whether it be in my life or in my death. How do you magnify Christ in your death? One of these days you'll find out. Are you determined that you're going to magnify Christ no matter what it is that happens to you? If you are in the Lord, if for you to live is Christ, you need to earnestly desire all of those blessings, those enthralling blessings that are described for us that are going to take place in the death of one of His saints. If you're a faithful Christian, then you need to choose to direct your sights on heaven above. You need to choose to direct your sights on that hope that is laid up for you beyond this world. This world is not my home. I am just a passing through. If you're a faithful Christian, you need to be reminded you're just a pilgrim. You are just a pilgrim in search of that eternal dwelling place in heaven. Can I ask you this morning, do you know for certain, with absolute confidence, that if you die today, that it will be blessed that it will be precious in the eyes of God. It cannot be said if you're not in Christ. If for you to live is not Christ, you cannot have that confidence. And so I plead with you today to do what Amos told the Israelites to do back 2,700 years ago. He told them, prepare to meet your God. If you're not ready, you need to get ready today. If you're not in Christ, and for you, if to live is not Christ, then you need to realize that when death comes, it's the end of any opportunity. Once death comes, you will not have another opportunity to repent and get your life right with the Lord. Why don't you make up your mind to do it today? If you're not in Christ, and if for you to live is not Christ, then you need to decide today, I got to respond. Not to David, not to the church. I need to respond to Christ. I need to respond to God's plan to escape the snares of death. When Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection of the life. And then he went on to say, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. He wasn't talking about physical death. He's talking about a spiritual separation from God. Do you know that you're ready? You only know if you're ready if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you believe it with all of your heart. You only know that you're ready. You only have the confident view of death if you have repented, you've turned away from sin, you don't want it anymore, you've turned your life in the direction of God. You can only be confident in death if you have confessed the faith that you have that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can only be confident that you're ready for death if you have been baptized and you were baptized for the reason the Bible gives, in order to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. Not for another reason and then you learn differently later, but that you knew that at that moment you are not saved already. Some individuals might tell you, you just need to believe and accept Jesus in your heart and you're saved, and then you need to get baptized later. That's not the Bible plan. You can only have confidence if you were baptized, as Acts 2 and verse 38 says, for the remission of your sins. That you were raised to walk in newness of life, and that for you today, to live is Christ. For you today is to live faithfully to Christ so that you can have the confident view that whenever your appointment comes, you're ready. Have your affections been nailed to the cross? Is your heart right with God? That's the song we're going to sing. If you're not ready for that appointment that's going to come for all of us one day, why don't you get ready right now as together we stand and sing.